safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio. Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Thanks so much for being with us tonight. I really appreciate it. You are the reason that we are here, and we are here for you live tonight at 800-811-3003. We're online at facebook.com/cradlemyheart, and of course our main website is cradlemyheart.org. If you want to tweet to us tonight, at Kim Cotola, K-E-T-O-L-A is my handle, and we can answer you on Twitter as we go. Just connect, all right? Love to talk with you, love to hear from you and speak with you, but I understand that sometimes even the thought of having your voice on the air to raise a question about abortion is unthinkable for some who are still in need of help and guarding privacy. And I understand. So we have these online ways for you to contact us. And, of course, if you want to call and pose a question off the air or make a comment off the air, you can do that. We prefer to hear your voice. We love to hear your voice, and we welcome you. So that's our first choice at 800-811-3003. But please don't let the fact that you don't want your voice on the air to be a barrier to being in touch with us. Connect. We are here for you. Tonight, we're going to talk with a woman who had an abortion as a teenager and faced some extremely dire reactions and consequences after that. And I want to start with a note of hope, because the story is a difficult one. And if it resonates with you, I pray that these scriptures would be a blessing to you before we even begin. First of all, I want to share from you from Isaiah 30, verse 19. And it says, "He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry." That's who God is. In that passage of scripture, God had just gotten done rebuking the nation of Israel for all of their unfaithfulness with idols. And yet he was affirming who he is, and that if they would be faithful, that he would be very gracious at the sound of your cry. Also in Psalms 34, verse 17, David wrote, "The Lord hears good people when they cry out to him, and he saves them from all their troubles." These two verses together tell me that the righteous and the unrighteous alike, God will listen to and help. He doesn't want us strong and self-sufficient. That was such a mistake that I made for so many years, feeling as though I couldn't be helped by God because I wasn't strong and I wasn't self-sufficient. I mean, that's just such a misconception. It's an ignorant approach. It was based on, you know, deficits from my childhood or all sorts of wrong thinking. I can't blame anybody else. It was just wrong. God doesn't want us strong and self-sufficient. That is not his plan for us. He wants us loving and serving. And he knows who we are. He knows that we're fashioned from the dust. He knows that we're people, and Jesus himself said, apart from him, we can do nothing. He doesn't want self-sufficiency, okay? But something really beautiful that Max Lucado wrote, I hope will touch you tonight, because he noted that in John 11:3, the power of the prayer when the people came to Jesus and they asked him to come and help with Lazarus. And we know what happened in that story. If you're familiar with John 11, Lazarus dies, Jesus comes, Lazarus is brought back to life. Lucado notes, though, that the power of our prayers doesn't depend on the one who makes the prayer, because it's the one who hears the prayer. John 11:3, they said to him, "Jesus, the one you love is." And, oh, that just so blessed me and helped me today, because, you know, I mean, I sometimes swing between trying to be self-sufficient or feeling really, really needy. But it doesn't matter either way. If you feel like you're strong or if you feel completely weak and lame, the deal here is to say to the Lord, Jesus, the one you love is feeling weak. The one you love needs you. Jesus, I, the one you love, am in need of you. And to me, this is such a comfort to think about approaching him in that way, because he does love you. If you get nothing else out of this program week in and week out, this is what we're trying to help you understand, help you find God's love for you, even if you've had an abortion. Tonight's guest is a woman who's going to be with us on a first-name basis, and we've not yet met. We've actually made the arrangements for her appearance on the program strictly through emails, and I became familiar with her through reading her blog. She has written about her post-abortion journey, her post-abortion walk, and has invited her readers to go with her. Now, she blogs anonymously, but we're going to call her Anne for tonight's purposes. And it's just a joy to finally meet you, Anne, and welcome you to Cradle My Heart Radio. Thanks so much for being with us tonight.
Thanks for having me.
Now, so if someone has already gone to our blog this week at cradlemyheart.org and checked out the links to your blog, they know how to find you. And if not, you can do that at cradlemyheart.org. That's maybe the quickest and easiest way to connect with Anne's blog. But if someone knows nothing about your story, tell us what motivates you to write a blog about your experience of abortion.
I think I started the blog about a year after I went on a Rachel's Vineyard retreat, and about a year after that I started writing the blog. And I didn't really plan for it to happen. It wasn't something that I spent a lot of thought on. I just wanted a place where I could, you know, I fancy myself a writer, so I wanted a place where I could write about it, and that I could express what I was going through, because since I, you know, and I chose to be anonymous, and this isn't a part of my everyday life outside of a select group of people who know my story and who helped me along the way. But as far as everybody else in my life, this isn't something they know about. So I kind of have, you know, it's like a double life for right now. But the blog gave me an outlet, and I kind of went into it with the idea that if I could help, you know, it sounds cliche, but if I could help one person, then it was successful. And I think I've done that, because I do get emails back from people, and I get a lot of support. I get emails from other post-abortive women. So I think it has helped a lot of people, but that was my main motivation behind it. But I think it's helped me more than it's helped anybody else, probably. And it's just been an outlet for me through all of the journey, ups, downs, you know, and it's been hard and a struggle. And, you know, it's been a place of hope and despair and joy and encouragement, and, you know, it's all over the place.
Sure. Well, and I want to give you the chance to talk in more in detail about Rachel's Vineyard. I know you probably piqued the curiosity of some already, but before we do that, just give us a brief sketch of what happened, the details and the facts about your abortion experience.
I was sexually active at 15, which is very young now. I see 15-year-old girls, and I can't believe that. So by the time I was 17, I had gotten pregnant. I just kind of had a feeling that I was. My mom guessed that I was pregnant. She just, you know, she guessed it, and she asked me point blank. And I said, I think so. And she said, well, you know, we're going to have to, you know, you'll be kicked out of the house if we don't do something about it. So she gave me the phone book, and I opened the book and looked up abortion, and the first name on the list I called, and they told me how much it was. I made an appointment for, I think it was like 2 or 3 days later, and my mom told her what the situation or what the arrangements were, and she said, you know, she'll have a couple of days to get the money together. And then on that day, it was a Saturday, I drove myself downtown. I lived in Pittsburgh at the time. I drove myself downtown, parked in the parking lot, walked across a bridge. There are many bridges in Pittsburgh, but walked across one particular bridge to the building where the clinic was, and signed myself in, sat down. And when my name was called, you know, I went back with the counselor. She sat down with me for a few minutes. They gave me a pregnancy test because, I didn't take a home pregnancy test. So this was the first confirmation that, yes, I was pregnant and how far along I was. She counseled me for a few minutes. They mentioned adoption, but you know, not really any talk of that. And then very quickly I was rushed into the examination room or the procedure room. And prior to that, I had never been to a gynecologist. I never had a pelvic exam. I didn't know what to expect. So when I walked in the room and saw the setup with the stirrups and, you know, I was, you know, terrified. And the counselor or nurse or whatever she was stayed with me through the procedure. And back then, this was in 1987, you didn't get anesthesia for an abortion. You were awake the whole time. So the doctor came in and I never saw his face that I remember. He never talked to me. He never spoke to me or asked my name or anything like that. He kind of just sat down and, you know, started. So I was pretty much shocked at what happened next, the procedures and the instruments and the, you know, I was just in shock, I think. And I do remember lying there and the tears coming down my face, but not crying, you know, loudly or anything, and the counselor was holding my hand. I do remember the sound of the machine, and I can hear that sound to this day, and I think a lot of other women have that memory that didn't have anesthesia during the abortion procedure. It was pretty quick, and I do remember after it was over him saying that, you know, he thought he had everything or gotten everything to that effect and left the room. And I sat up and was ushered off to the recovery room, and it was a rather large room with a bunch of recliners, and, you know, I sat in there alone, ate my cookies and little snack they gave me. And then when it was time to leave, they gave me a brown paper bag with some pamphlets and some birth control pills. And I left the clinic, and I walked back across the bridge to my car on the other side of the river and got in the car and drove home. And when I got home, I went in my room. I went to my bed because I was, you know, cramping and in pain. My mom came in and gave me some Tylenol. She turned the lights off, covered me up, and when she went to close the door, I'll never forget, she said, "We will never speak of this again." And we didn't. And that's how it happened. And that was it. You know, and that remained stuffed down inside of me for a very, very long time.
How could it not? Our guest is Anne, and our phones are open tonight at 800-811-3003. I hope that you'll want to call and affirm Anne for her courage to share her story, for her faith to put this experience into God's hands and to write about it on a blog. I hope that you'll join us and share your story. Our phones are open tonight, and we're live, and we'll have more with Anne after this short break. This is Cradle My Heart Radio, 800-811-3003.
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003.
Thank you so much for listening tonight. I really appreciate you being here. You know, oftentimes the guests that we have brought you over the last year and a half on this program have been very mature in their post-abortion journey, if you will. Many of them now stand in the public square. Many stand in the ministry, in the church. Very well known for being healed of an abortion in their past. Tonight's guest, I think, falls into a different category. She's a woman who is helping people, absolutely, is experiencing the mercy and healing of Jesus Christ, and yet she also is maintaining her privacy by writing anonymously. She's been gracious to join us tonight and share her story live on the radio. To me, an extremely brave act from our guest, Anne. And I really want to exhort you to call and join this conversation and give her a word of encouragement. Even if you're just going to say, me too, even if you're just going to say, God loves you, even if you're just going to say, thank you, I appreciate you being so honest with us. Please join us at 800-811-3003, because I know that listening, you have a reaction, as I have, listening to Ann's story. And I can also tell you that as a person who can remember when I first began speaking out about my healing, there's a vulnerability there. And the support of those who understand and who care is crucial. And this is your chance to offer support. 800-811-3003. And you're 17 years old. You've gone through with this basically at your mother's direction, and yet you've had very little direction from her other than just get it done and we're not talking about it. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, she's not there to help you process it. She's not there to help you, you know, experience any sort of emotional, you know, nurture in the midst of it, right? And so how did you manage emotionally in the short term? What went on with you, with your feelings?
I kind of, you know, they were repressed for the most part, and that was kind of standard operating procedure for my family. That was how we got through everything. We didn't talk about anything, and I don't know if it was the time or, you know, just how they were brought up, but you just didn't talk about anything like that. And my dad didn't know, so we weren't going to tell anybody. And for the longest time, you know, I figured, well, we're not talking about it. I didn't even talk to myself about it, you know. I tried not to think about it. And then I think because I held on to it so deep down within and didn't know what to do with it, that's when things started happening in my life that just, you know, spiraled out of control. You would think after you went through that experience that you would never try, you know, have a chance to get pregnant again, but I was the complete opposite. I was promiscuous, and I was, you know, I opened myself up to abusive relationships. And, you know, at that time, now looking back on it, I was probably looking for, you know, some kind of love or acceptance or, you know, crying out for some kind of help. But, you know, I didn't know it at the time.
Hmm. Let's go to the phones. And I think what you're saying probably resonates with many of us. And by the way, I didn't mean to put words in your mouth when I said that there was no nurture from your mother. And because, well, and I had a complicated relationship with my mother, and I, you know, perhaps she wasn't as nurturing as she might have been to me, but I would always want to honor the way that she interacted, because just as you've indicated, this is how families behaved, and this was the family system, and this was her acting, I think she believed, to protect me in her way. So I don't want to speak against my mother or certainly imply anything against yours. But let's go to the phones and welcome Dawn, who's listening in the Twin Cities area. Dawn, welcome to Cradle My Heart. You're on with our guest, Ann, tonight. Go ahead, please.
Hi there, Ann. I'm glad to hear of your story. Yours sounds so much like mine. I can relate to your pain. I was 17 years old as well. I just want to say that I think it's great that you were able to start a blog and get out there and really talk through your pain and stuff. A lot of people don't do that, and they hide that forever and ever and ever, and they just can't get rid of it. I know it's taken me a lot, too. I think I did a lot of the same things that you did. I stuffed things. I hid things. And then slowly Jesus brought things around, and I was coming to more forgiveness and realizing the different things that I was doing and how I needed to do certain things to get healed. And I think your blogging is a lot like what I was doing in my journaling, but I just wasn't sharing it out there with people. And I just think it's so awesome, and that you have the courage to do that. But I also want to encourage you to break some of those other strongholds on you to get that out there and slowly let you know that people, surprisingly so, there's people out there that don't even really even care that there's abortions out there, because it's so popular and it's like it's secondhand nature. And just recently, let's see, my abortion would be 19 years ago or so. And I just told my son, because I had the abortion after him, and I swore that I would never have an abortion. But I had to tell him. I had gone to a Rachel's Vineyard retreat, which was awesome, and broke some more things off of me. And I had to tell my mother and my son. Those are the only two people I hadn't told yet. Now, I haven't told my mother yet, but my son, I told him, and he took it very easily. Actually, his only concern was who the father was. And if he knew it, it was like no big deal. But I haven't told my mom yet. She is a very strong Christian lady, and I don't think it would bother her. But I know that my sister had an abortion, and she has told my mom, and I feel that my mom would react the same way. And, of course, I never shared it with my father, and he's 4 years gone now. But I just think of the awesomeness that when he went through the pearly gates, that his granddaughter was there open arms saying, "Grandpa," and he never knew, and he didn't care either, you know?
Sure.
Just hoping to see him.
Oh, awesome, Dawn. Thank you. I want to give you a chance to react to this, and then I have some thoughts about timing, about when you share. But go ahead, please, with your response here for Dawn.
Well, thanks so much for the support, and I appreciate it. And I think that the biggest help to anybody who's post-abortive is to know that you're not alone, because you feel so alone for a long time. And abortion is, you know, it's in the news, and it's supposed to be okay, and it's a choice. But if you've had one, you're just isolated. And so when you go on a retreat or you find somebody or you tell somebody and they say, "Me too," that's a whole new ballgame then. You know, if you have somebody you can share that with, and other women that have been through it, you find a lot of the same similarities, the things that happen afterwards, and the path that you take. And especially if you found healing and you've had the mercy rain down on you, you know, you want to tell other people and you want to share it in some way. So that's kind of a good thing that comes out of it. And I just wanted to say about, like, you know, telling your son, like, I've chosen to be anonymous for now. Just, you know, my children are young. I think in the back of my mind, I do think that eventually I would tell them when they're old enough to understand, and hopefully kind of right the wrongs of my childhood that, you know, my mom did nurture me in every other way except for we never mentioned the word sex ever. So that's something very important to me, to have that open conversation for my, you know, my children to think that they could come to me with that conversation. So I think it's something to learn from. And I'm hoping you're very brave for telling your son, and I'm sure you'll find the courage to tell your mom eventually. You know, and I kind of, that's, my mom and I haven't discussed it ever to this day, and she's still alive.
Still.
So.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, that's awesome. Dawn, thank you so much for your call. And you know, I appreciate your thoughts, too, because you're right. As soon as we hear from one another that this experience is, in fact, something we shared, everything changes. Everything changes. And, you know, I want to talk with you about the spiritual path that Dawn is describing about, you know, really experiencing God's mercy. I want to talk with you about, you know, where you were spiritually when the abortion was happening, and with the spiritual journey that you've been on, because that's the journey that you're referencing in the title of your blog, of walking in light of God's truth now and in light of who He's making you to be. So stay with us. And phones still are open. We'd love to hear from you tonight at 800-811-3003 with our guest Anne, the author of the post-abortion journey blog, and that's linked at cradlemyheart.org, and we're live tonight with more of your calls coming up.
Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Cattola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003.
Last year, during the season of Lent, we had Christine Morrison on, who is the leader of 40 Days for Healing. It's a Facebook page that takes a cue from the 40 Days for Life and other 40-day campaigns, which, of course, have biblical roots. And 40 Days for Healing is all about post-abortion healing. It offers a daily prayer and other resources on Facebook. And today, I thought it was apt that the prayer that they're mentioning is for women who resort to self-injury. And this is very insightful because, and the prayer just simply reads, "Today, Heavenly Father, we immerse in the ocean of your Son's divine mercy all those who inflict harm on themselves through cutting or other means to release their profound emotional pain. Lead them, Lord, to wise and godly counselors to help them cope and heal from their abortion trauma. Grant them the freedom to express their pain in ways that will lead to an opening of their hearts to your unfathomable mercy." And they also lead us then to Matthew 26:37, "And Jesus began to suffer great distress and anguish, saying, 'My soul is crushed with grief, even to the point of death.'" Jesus, of course, knows what it is to be crushed. And the idea of self-injury is something that I've never experienced, but I think that, you know, as you described, Anne, your path of promiscuity, it's just, I think, a different form of self-injury. It's just a different form of harming ourselves in the wake of abortion, and that is something that also affected me. And as I think about this, you know, that really those are spiritual issues. And so I'd like to give you the chance to talk about the Rachel's Vineyard Retreat, what that is for people that aren't aware of it. I'm familiar with the ministry. I've not been through a retreat, but give you a chance to describe that. And more importantly, to talk about your relationship with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Well, looking back on it all now, even on my darkest days that I still have today, some days that aren't good and this can overtake me at times, there's still that little part of me that, you know, is unshakable in the fact that, you know, that God loves me and there is mercy, and no matter what I do, you know, no matter what I've done, and I can still hold on to that through everything. And I think at the time, you know, I was raised Catholic, I'm still Catholic, and, you know, I went to church and, you know, took the sacraments and kind of went through the motions for a long time after the abortion and just, you know, repressed it and ignored it. And I did seek out forgiveness and went to confession in college. You know, there was something in me that was, you know, starting to well up, like I had to deal with this in my past. And at that time, priests weren't, some of them anyway, weren't very well skilled in dealing with a woman coming in and, you know, confessing an abortion. And at that time, some priests weren't even allowed to absolve that kind of sin. There were a lot of politics or whatever at the time. So I just remember it stands out in my mind because the priest told me that he couldn't guarantee my absolution, which if you're Catholic, that's like, you know, well, great. So I walked around for the next decade or so with that thought on top of the, you know, the abortion trauma and the feelings after that. And I was suicidal for a long time. That when you talk about the self-injury, you know, I had a couple very serious suicidal attempts. And when I went to therapy, one resulted in an inpatient hospital stay. I never talked about the abortion. Never. I never brought it up. So that's how powerful this secret can be for people. And then after a while, I met my husband, and my life pretty much turned on a dime at that point and completely took a different direction. Now I was living the fairy tale. You know, I had my Prince Charming, we had our dream house, we had our children, you know, everything was going great, but there was still part of me that, you know, something was out there, something was left undone. And we had been, you know, getting more active in our church and our faith community because many people do when they get married and they have children, you kind of go back to, you know, your roots, or you want to, you know, impart your religion on your children. So we, you know, we were very active in church, but I was still missing, you know, you still feel like you're going to church and feeling like there's a spotlight on you. Like everybody knows it's only going to be a second before somebody finds out what you really are like. So I did go out and after, you know, trying to find a priest who I thought would be a good person to talk to, I went to confession and I went with the intent of talking about some other things in my life. And I spoke about the abortion, and this was the first time I'd mentioned it in a long time. And we talked about it, and confession went forward as it does. But at the end, this priest stood up and put his hands on my head in, like, a blessing and, you know, absolved me of all my sins. So I didn't even know that I needed that at that point, but it's exactly what I needed. And at the end of that, he wrote down on a piece of paper the number and the website for Project Rachel. And it took me a long time to call that number. And when I finally did, the woman that picked up the phone was the reason I went through with it, because if it's a good person on the other end of that line. And she talked to me for a long time, and we decided that, you know, before I went on a retreat, it would be better for me to go through some counseling, some one-on-one counseling, which is Project Rachel counseling. And that was good for me because it had been so long, and I had so many other issues around the abortion that it gave me a chance to kind of sift through a lot of stuff. So by the time I had agreed to go on the Rachel's Vineyard retreat the weekend, I was really ready for it. And I think different people come to that retreat at different times. You know, some people are a year after their abortion. Other people, you know, like me, a couple of decades. Some women, you know, 40, 50 years have gone by since their abortion. But you come into this place where it's safe and, you know, you talk about it and there are meditations and you're led through scripture. And it is just, it's hard to put into words what happens on those weekends. But your heart is open and you are changed forever after that weekend, whether you've talked about your abortion a million times or you've never talked about it. I think every woman walks away from that retreat changed for the better. And there is no doubt after that weekend that the mercy of God is real and that Jesus Christ is real and he loves you and he's going to, you know, it's going to be okay. You're going to be okay.
I want to, which I love, and I've heard that result and the description echoed by, I think, everyone I've spoken with who's been through a Rachel's mm-hmm. Vineyard weekend, and there are dozens that I've been able to talk with.
Mm-hmm.
I want to go back, though, and talk about the priest who said, I can't be sure that you're absolved of this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because I'm not Roman Catholic, but mm-hmm. some of our listeners are, and mm-hmm. Some have this idea that in the Roman Catholic Church that abortion is an unforgivable sin.
Mm-hmm.
How do you account for the differing reactions from the two priests, and what have you learned about the priest? Maybe, I don't know if you've examined or gone back to think about what was going on when he said he couldn't be sure that he could absolve you.
Yeah, my personality, of course, I picked that part apart 7 ways to Sunday over the years. And what I had come to find out later on, that this was, you know, the first confession I went to would have been in the early 90s, 1990, 91. And the priest I went to the second time was just, you know, 4 or 5 years ago. And the difference is, back then, if you had an abortion, it wasn't so much that it was an unforgivable sin. It could be forgiven, but there was a process involved. And a regular parish priest didn't have the faculties to absolve that kind of sin. So how it worked back then was, if they didn't have that special faculty to absolve that sin, they would have to contact the bishop, get permission. You would have to come back and see that priest again, and, you know, it's this whole big process. So I think the priest probably was doing what he was told to do at the time, and I don't think they knew how to deal with this. Like I said, I don't think it was a common thing back then. And now, when a woman, I would think, I'm not privy to every confession, but I think most of the times now when a woman comes in and confesses an abortion, the priests today, they don't need that special faculty to forgive the abortion. They don't need to confer with anybody. They are there to be Christ for you and, you know, forgive all of your sins, no matter what they are. As long as you ask for forgiveness and you're sorry for them. And I was. So I think that was the difference. A lot of time had gone by. The different training for the Roman Catholic clergy, I think. And that was another motivating factor for me to start my blog, because I always think about that first priest, you know, and I think if you said that to me, how many other women do they say it to?
Sure. And I think Yeah, and I think that there are people in all religions and all denominations who have simply stayed away and not even risked hearing, well, you're not forgiven, or God doesn't forgive this, or some other message of condemnation. And so I appreciate you telling us that part of the details of the story. I hope that's encouraging to you if you're listening tonight and feeling as though, you know, you're confused about what might happen if you do return to church. Let's go to the phones and welcome, is it Fidelia from Georgia listening?
Hi,
Fidelia, welcome. Go ahead, please. You're on the air with Ann.
Thanks. Hi, Ann. I was listening I listened to this, and my first time tuning in was last Sunday. And there was a beautiful woman in that shared that beautiful story of having this dream and seeing this child and seeing that it was her child. And she knew that, you know, God loved her and the child loved her, and there was no, the forgiveness was there. I'm listening to your story, and I want to tell you that you are one of many women who, if not committed an abortion, contemplated it. And because we grow up as young children thinking that to have a child before a certain age is ruining our life. And our parents probably grew up with the same knowledge, so they have no understanding. And when we're far from God, we don't understand the child that is put in our womb. But when we come to Him, we understand that love. But what I call tonight is to tell you that the one thing you need to know and to do is to forgive yourself, because you didn't commit any crime. What you did was out of lack of knowledge. You had no knowledge. You were young. All you knew was this thing was happening to you. Mom couldn't help you because she herself saw it as ruining your life. I have a daughter that's now 21 that got pregnant at 17. And I myself at 21 was pregnant, and I did go to think about abortion. I thank God they showed me the little video, and thank God that I didn't do it because of that video, but I considered it. And the Bible said, even as if it's in your heart, you have committed it anyway. So I consider myself one of those women who have committed an abortion, if not by act, by thought. Mm-hmm. And I had to deal with that as well, because I lost the baby, but then I lost the baby because I didn't want the baby, even though I didn't go through the act like you did. But nonetheless, it's no less, you see? And what I did was I spoke to that child. I looked at the child that he would have been, and at this time he would have probably been 27 years old, and I spoke to that child. I laid on my bed, and I spoke to him, and I want to tell you that after having done that, to let him know that I loved him, that I didn't understand, that I didn't know that he was from God and he was sent for me, and that because I was just thinking as a 21-year-old with no sense, no understanding, no knowledge of God and life and what life meant. And it's easy for us to step out of the realm of God every day. And it's easy for us to sin. That's why Jesus came, because he knows how easy it is for us to walk to sin. But there's no condemnation because he loves us and he understands our weaknesses. So at 17, you were a child. You were a child. You were not an adult. You were a child. And you needed comfort and love, which wasn't available. But now you have all the love in the world, and God loves you, and forgive yourself.
Fidelia, thank you. Thank you for this call. We're up against a break, and I want to do that and let that settle in on you, Ann, and give you a chance then to react. Stay with us. It's a short break, and then we'll be back. And our phones are open tonight, 800-811-3003. I'm Kim Cattola. You're listening to Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cottola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003.
Thank you for joining us tonight. Our guest is Anne, who is an anonymous blogger at Post Abortion Journey, and we have her linked at cradlemyheart.org. She's been gracious to open her heart and share the facts of her life, including the journey of walking out faith in Christ after an abortion when she was 17 years old. And I have the benefit, Anne, of being a regular reader of your blog, so I feel as though I know quite a bit of the story. And I think that, I want to give you the chance to respond to Fidelia and her heartfelt wish to restore you, because she's only heard the parts of the story that were difficult. She hasn't heard about the restoration and the victory that you do have. But I'll just give you a chance to respond to what Fidelia had to say to you about, just her reaction to hearing your story.
Yeah, sure. The self-forgiveness is something I struggle with all the time, some days more than others. But I think what happens is, part of the impact of abortion on somebody is, everything starts to swirl around that. You know, you have a bad day, something goes wrong, you think, oh, it's because I had an abortion. It's very easy to slip back into that mindset, even after you know you're forgiven and you've had this wonderful experience and all these people support you and you have everybody telling you that. It's still very easy to, fall back on that and think that everything in your life that goes wrong is because of what you did. So that is something I struggle with, and I understand and I've had other people on my blog that write, if it's a particularly, dark and gloomy post, people will reach out and say, you just have to have faith, you're forgiven. But I believe that. There's no doubt in my mind that I'm forgiven. But just sometimes it's hard to believe it on an everyday basis. And hopefully maybe I'll get to the point eventually where I don't have to struggle with that anymore. But I have, I struggle with depression and other things, so that might be clouding it a little bit. And what she spoke of with the son, that kind of is, a healing thing for me too. I knew always that it was a girl. And I knew always what her name was. It was Grace. I didn't acknowledge that fact until my retreat and after, maybe a little bit during the counseling before. And she's kind of my touchstone now for those moments where I'm questioning or I'm doubting, which is our nature, I think, to still doubt. I think of her and where she is, and, she's happy, and she's happy for me, and she loves me, and she's watching over me and interceding for me, and she can't be angry with me because she's in heaven. So, she can't be anything but joyful and, she's in the presence of God. So how else could she be? So I kind of try to see myself through her eyes at those moments. And that's very comforting to me. And, Fidelia talked about talking to her child. Yeah, I talk to Grace all the time. She's kind of like become my little, guardian angel go-to person. Because she would be 27 years old now. So I kind of think of her as that age, and if she were here with me, she'd kind of be my girlfriend at this point, and we'd be hanging out and, she probably would be somebody that I could talk to about things that were going on. We'd kind of have that kind of dynamic at that point in our lives. But the forgiving yourself, I think, is something, all post-abortive people go through. Even if the priest tells you you're forgiven, and all your friends and all your loved ones, and, mm-hmm. I have a wonderful husband that supports me and wonderful friends that, my little core group of people that support me. But there can still be days where you don't believe any of it.
Well, and I think, one of the things that I enjoy about reading your blog is that you are so transparent in your emotions, and you just are very emotionally honest. It's a rare quality these days to be able to articulate it too. I mean, many of us have that core honesty, but to be able to put it out there and articulate it for others to help understand it, and so I appreciate that. And I think one of the things that has helped me so much in this area after my abortion, Peggy Hartshorne said it well from Heartbeat International. She said, abortion causes our emotional wires to get crossed so that we really can't, after a while, tell the difference between grief and guilt. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so what we tell ourselves is guilt, and our lack of forgiving ourselves may very well be grief, may mm-hmm. very well be a strand of a connection to the child that we don't wish to sever because it's our connection to our child. And mm-hmm. if it's a connection steeped in sadness, well, we'll take that because mm-hmm. we need that connection, you know. But I think one of the things that she has helped me see is that Christ himself is our connection. And we can always speak with Christ about our child. We can always, you know, talk to him about how he sees us. And, you know, keep in mind, as you said, that because of him, our children are not grieved. Our children mm-hmm. live in joy. And so I really appreciate you sharing that thought. And I hope that, you know, the verse that came to mind as Fidelia was speaking was in 1 Timothy 1:13, when Paul talked about the fact that he was shocked that Christ had chosen him for service. It reads, "I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." I mean, I think that Fidelia's point is so well taken for anyone listening tonight who's had an abortion and who thinks, you know, to center on who I was and what I did, you know, and for her to try to reframe that and say we had no understanding, I think is exactly right. And I think also one of the things, too, and just like to hear your thoughts about this as we're in the closing moments. Rather than forgiving myself, I had to really accept, yep, that is how far I would go if I was panicking enough. You know, if I was pressed enough and desperate enough, that is how far I would go. And accepting that about myself has made me more mindful of how precious it is that Christ has had mercy on me. You know, because and it also helps me have a caution to understand, you know, how utterly dependent I am on him, that without him, you know, I can't be counted faithful in any way. I don't know if that is something that you have pondered over or thought through.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. That just recently, a dear friend of mine forwarded an article to me, and the title of it was "The Courage to Accept Acceptance." And hit the nail right on the head, because it does take courage to accept that. It takes courage to accept all that, you know, everything that's true, that, you know, God loves me and I am worthy and, I will go to heaven. All of that is very hard to accept that. But, you know, once you do, you know, your world has changed forever. So I think it does take a lot of courage to do that and to look at it like you said, the fact, yes, I had an abortion. Yes, I, you know, did all these things after, but I can be both and, you know, I can be who I am now and be loved by God and, you know, have my life. And I could be somebody that had an abortion at 17, and it's okay.
Amen. Amen. And I just can't wait to speak with you again in another 6 months or a year. I hope you'll come back and we'll be able to find out what's new in your journey as you go.
Mm-hmm. Sure, that would be great.
Thanks so much for being our guest tonight.
Thank you.
We are out of time, and if you want to learn more about Anne's story or read her blog, just go to cradlemyheart.org and you'll find it linked there. Coming up next week, An Average Joe talks about why do women choose abortion. We'll hear your thoughts about it too, so I hope you can be with us. I'm Kim Cattola, inviting you to join us each Sunday night. Remember, Jesus loves you, and so do we.